Good morning. Are you ready? Hey, you don't know if you're ready or not. Okay. Today we're going to look at a scripture out of the book of James. Okay, now I'm going to give you a disclaimer right off, okay? Somebody once told me that if, as a pastor or a preacher, if I wasn't pruning God's people from time to time, I was just fooling God's people all the time. You still ready? In other words, if from time to time I'm not issuing correction, I am lifting their protection. Okay. And in other words, and this is very true, people have to understand that there's a severity side to God to fully grasp the goodness of God. All right? Amen. So I'm going to start this morning by asking just a couple of questions to kind of set the stage so you can see where we're headed this morning. The first question I have is this. Has there ever been a time in your walk with God when you maybe unintentionally allowed your devotion to the Lord to slip away as your attention was drawn to the world around you? Has there ever been a time? Have you ever ebbed when you should have flowed? Okay. My second question. During that time, when you wandered or walked away from the Lord, did you sense that God was supernaturally working behind the scenes to get your attention, all right, in order to bring you back home spiritually? Or did you think that coming back home was just your idea? Just think about that. And I'm going to ask you to stand with me right away again. You can call this aerobics assembly of God. It doesn't matter to me. Why don't you stand with me and we will say our Bible declaration together, or declare it probably is a better way to say it. You know, it's really quiet in here this morning. I don't know why that is, but it would be nice to hear you. Are you there?
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. That's good. I don't even have to ask you to do that a second time, okay? Are you ready to do the Bible declaration?
Yes.
Amen. Then lift your Bible to heaven. All right. And repeat with me. Not that scream, okay. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. Today, I will be taught the Word of God. I'll boldly confess my mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I'm about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the Word of God. I'll never be the same. In Jesus' name, let's go. Amen. Let's go. You can be seated. The book of James is by far my favorite book in the Bible. I mean, I can read James over and over and over again. Every time I do, I get something new out of it. I think it's partially because of James's writing style. It's short and it's to the point. He doesn't pull punches. And he just says it like it is. He takes this no-nonsense, if you will, approach to serving the Savior, which is, by the way, the title to the message this morning, Serving the Savior. But along with being Jesus' brother, James was considered to be one of the leaders of the church, one of the great leaders of the church. And I think by the tone of his letter, his epistle, or whatever, he took that position very, very seriously. And I think that's why so many times it just seems like James just cuts right to the point. If you remember, he's also that New Testament writer that spoke very candidly about the power that is in our tongue, all right, along with many other instructive and corrective scriptures. Fact is, James doesn't mince words. He just says it like it is. He begins his letter like this in James chapter 1, verse 1, and you can turn there if you like because we're going to kind of go to chapter 4 right after I say how he begins it. He says this. He says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. Greetings. We know from this verse that James is writing this letter to the church as a whole, okay, to everybody. And everybody that's been scattered, especially because of the persecution that was happening at that time. And you and I also know, along the same lines, that the Bible was not only written to believers everywhere at that time only, but to us as well. Amen? So you can conclude that what James had to say to the early church, he has to say to you and I. Amen? Come on, he has the same thing, he's saying the same thing today as he was back then. Are you with me? There's one thing we always have to keep in mind, because I see some people do this, and it's a grave mistake, that the words of the Bible are timeless. Amen? Say that with me. The words of the Bible are timeless and equally applicable today as they were the day that they were written. Amen? You know, therein you find the power of God, the power of God's word, his written word. And that means this, that along with receiving all the encouragement that we find in the scriptures. And how many of you know there's a lot of encouragement in the scriptures? Okay. We also have to receive all the correction found in the scriptures. Amen? Amen. We do. So what we can't say is, well, that was then and this is now. But what we can say is, as it was then, it still is now. Okay? Am I right? Amen. Amen. Well, I just got going, but I want to pray. And Serena, could you come and pray for the message?
Father, we come before your throne with hearts that are hungry for you, needing your grace and mercy. God, just in adoration of who you are and who you are in our lives, who you want to be in our lives. God, we come humbly, with a contrite spirit, one that trembles at your word, desiring your truth in our inward parts, your wisdom in our hidden man. God, open the eyes of our understanding, yes. Enlighten them to the gospel that's going to be spoken to us today. Give us understanding and revelation knowledge from it. Anoint Pastor Wes to speak your words of wisdom to us who are weary, to sustain us in the days to come. Help us to apply your word to our heart, and to hide it in our heart that we wouldn't sin against you.
Yes, Lord.
Keep us, Father. Keep us on a path that is toward you and for you. God, we just love you.
We do.
And we just want to love you more. In Jesus' name, Amen.
Amen. Amen. Did you hear what she called me? I just like it when she calls me Pastor Wes. All right. Friday night, a group of us went to the Elevation. I can't even call it concert. It was called, I don't think I can even call it worship night. I think it was more like an Elevation worship life-changing night. I mean, we went there and you know, I didn't want to go. I kind of did it for this lady that calls me Pastor Wes every once in a while. And a couple people had already canceled, and so I thought, well, I can't cancel now, dang it. Anyway, I went, and the first thing that they did was the Elevation has a kind of a division of their worship team or something that's called Elevation Rhythm. Wow. We were standing right across from the speakers, two tiers up. My heart will never be the same. Not because God changed it, because it just started going. And I thought, you know, man, I can't even understand these guys. And I don't want to be that guy, you know. I don't want to be that guy. My dad was that guy. Anyway, they left. A guy came to talk, did a good job. Elevation Worship came out. And if you remember right, I preached last week on worship, okay? There was professionalism. There was scripting. There was repetition. There was all these things, but it didn't seem like it. It was real worship. I mean, when God speaks to you in worship, something's going on, right? Okay? Of course, get this, all right? I was wearing this shirt that said Jireh, just because I'm a Christian, you know. And I'm sitting there, and Stephen Furtick is on the stage, and he's saying, you know what? There is stuff in your life. You're sitting there in your Jireh shirt, and I'm going, okay. that you can't even tell the people that you rode here with. I'm going, oh, no, 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 no. But it was amazing. And I want to just encourage you. You know, I've been to concerts before, and concerts that are concerts, and they're good. You know what I mean? But I have never, I've been to Jesus Culture and Lauren Daigle, and they were great, and I get Hillsong, the whole works. But this wasn't the same, because they were worshiping. And I'm going to tell you something. If you can, 10,000, say 10,000. 10,000 people lifting up the name of Jesus at one time, something's going to happen. Amen? And it was just amazing. So I just wanted to encourage you that when the next one comes, and I'm not going to say the next concert comes, but when and if Elevation ever comes back around here, go to it. All right? Go to it. It really is worth it. I mean, I spent more time crying. I was dehydrated, okay? Every worship song, I'd begin to sing, and it was like, I can't sing it, you know? Yeah. It was amazing. But that has nothing to do with the sermon today, okay? As maybe you've probably already noticed. But okay, I'll get back to it. If you're like most Christians, okay, and if you've known Jesus for any length of time at all, you know what it means to backslide. Nobody's going to raise your hand to that one. I know. Maybe you've never really completely let go of your relationship with Jesus, but you do know what it's like to not currently be where you were at one time. How many of you know the simple little saying that if you are not moving forward in the Lord, you're moving backwards, okay? That's true. You've got to always be going for more intimacy, going for more of knowledge of the Word, going for more and more and more. And so if you aren't moving forward, you're slipping backwards. And maybe you've slipped in your devotions, okay? I've heard that people do that, okay? You think as a pastor I'm oblivious to that kind of thing? Do you think for some reason that my devotional life is just wow every single time I come in here to pray? You know, it's not. But times it is. And I keep doing it because I know the times when it is. And I also know that you guys need prayer, and it's my job, and there. Okay? Maybe, like I said, you slipped in your devotions, or maybe your church attendance has been really lousy, you know. Maybe your love walk isn't what it should be. Are you with me so far? And because of this, there's this question on the inside of you that is wondering if, you know, God's opinion of you has changed. Has it changed? Has my not praying as much, has my not going to church as much, you know, does that make God look at me differently than what he did before when I seemed to know him better? Well, I can tell you at least this much, okay? Our God is a forgiving God. Our God's a restoring God, a loving God, who promises that he will never leave us nor forsake us. His love isn't like our love, you know. His love never, say never. His love never runs out. For God so loved who? The world, okay? He loves the sinner. He loves the saint. The answer is this. No matter who you are, he looks at you no differently than any other believer who has walked away from their faith now that you have come back to your faith in Christ. Amen? I heard one amen. But, okay, but what about during that downtime? How does God view someone who once walked with him and knew the power of the Holy Spirit and knew his presence and now has become entangled again with the world? I'm talking about someone who once was a serious seeker. I mean, it was important to them. Who has now become a person who never even picks up their Bible anymore. Someone who once had a real relationship. Amen. How many of you know you can look like you have a relationship, but you really don't? I'm talking about someone who had a real relationship with God, a real one, in prayer, a real one in practice, but rarely ever even speaks his name anymore, let alone seeks his face. And they come to church, if they even do go to church, and only if and when it fits into their schedule, and it doesn't get in the way of anything that they want to do, how does God look at that? When a believer walks away from the red-hot spiritual passion that they once possessed, and they turn their devotion towards other pursuits, if we read James chapter 4, verse 4, we find out the somewhat harsh answer to these questions. So let's turn to James 4, 4, and we're just going to read right there. Are you still ready? Wave at me when you're there. Or, okay. James, to the point, right? Doesn't mince words, right? Says what he means. Says this in James 4, 4. Talking to you and I, are we on the same place? In the same place? No. And he says, adulterers and adulteresses. What? Who is this book written to? You and I. Adulterers and adulteresses. Hey, I'm a saint. No, he says, adulterers and adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Wow. Wow. That's one of those verses that you skim over. All right? You don't think you got to study that verse at all because, hey, it couldn't be talking to you. Adulterers and adulteresses. That sounds pretty hard. And, you know, it is pretty hard. It's James. What can I say? But you have to wonder, why did the brother of Jesus speak in such harsh terms? Let me tell you why. When you and I come to Jesus, we become the bride of Christ. Amen? Are you with me? And Jesus becomes our groom, and our covenant relationship is viewed by God as a marriage. Are we with that? Are we tracking along? Okay. And James is letting believers everywhere know in no uncertain terms that when a believer realigns themselves with the world and, in effect, turns their back on that covenant relationship, that they are being unfaithful in their marriage relationship to Jesus. What do I mean by that? What I'm saying is this, is that by becoming a part of the world after you have been saved, it is viewed by God as what? Adultery. I didn't write it. Okay? I didn't write it. I'm just going to preach it. Okay? And you can really see why. You can see why. When either spouse is unfaithful in a marriage, the action that they have committed, that it's considered adultery. And when a believer has an affair with the world, come on, it's also considered adultery. One more time. When you break the marriage covenant and are unfaithful to your spouse, it is no different. Say, it is no different. When you break the marriage covenant between you and God, the result is adultery. Oh, Pastor Wes, that's so hard. And then you know what? You know what? That really wasn't what I came to church to hear this morning. I mean, I came to be built up. I came to be encouraged, not corrected. I know it's hard. And I'm really sorry about that, but I really believe there's a principle here that God wants you and I to hear and what he wants you and I to learn. So if you're here this morning and if you're hearing this morning, okay, please listen to what God might be saying to you. Because I can't figure out where you're at. You all look like you're just going right straight to heaven. You know what I mean? You're sitting in a good church, right? But I really don't know what's going on deep inside. You know what's going on deep inside. Amen? Not me. Not even many times your spouse sitting next to you. Your friend sitting next to you. Only you know what goes on in the closet, what goes on when no one else is looking. So let's tear this scripture apart and examine what else it's saying to us. I want you to notice the word is, all right? Just that little word is that's used in this verse. It reads, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? The word is translated from the Greek word, and this just cracks me up because you get this little bitty word is, and it's really the Greek word kathistemai, which means to constitute or to render. The reason why this is important is because it alerts us to the fact that when a believer chooses to take a worldly path, that they set themselves on a path that is in direct opposition to the godly path that God has planned for you. How many of you know that God has plans for you? Amen. How many of you believe that? How many of you live like you know that and you believe that? All right, I'll quit messing. No, I won't. I really won't. It's too early in the sermon for that. Directly opposite of what God has for you. And if that person, and please hear me, if that person happens to be any of us this morning, because of the choices that we have made, we've rendered or constituted or caused ourselves to move in a direction that is opposite from God. And as a result, the Bible says, the Holy Spirit says, you have become an enemy of God. Now, I know that the word enemy is a strong word too. Again, it's James, right? But we can't just ignore what the Word of God says just because it sounds really hard. Amen? I mean, I'd love to look through the Word of God and find blessings and promises, but every once in a while I run across these scriptures that I wish weren't there. Okay? But I'm at least have enough going that I understand I can't throw them out. Okay? But you come across these verses that tell you, unless you forgive, God won't forgive you. I don't want to see that one, right? You know, he calls me an adulterer, and some adulteresses, nope, that one I don't want to see. Must be something else that I don't understand. I'm no theologian. But can you imagine the Bible calling you an enemy of God? When you are, by all your own thoughts and intents, you're even if you aren't where you were, you know, I'm no enemy. Again, I'll just say it one more time. I didn't write it, I'm just preaching it, so let's just see what it's really saying, okay? The word enemy is a Greek word, ekthros. This word is usually used to describe enemies at war, okay, or enemies in a military type of conflict. It's the picture of two nations that are in opposition to one another, and the result is they have engaged in a military conflict. It's a picture of two nations that are in opposition to one another. Now, just picture that. In other words, they have become warring nations. Okay, well, Wes, you might have that. You know, I think maybe you're interpreting that too strongly. In Luke 23:12, the same word, ekthros, is used to communicate the enmity and the animosity that existed between Pilate and Herod Antipas, okay, before they became allies when Jesus was crucified. Do you remember that? Okay. But prior to forming their new alliance, Pilate and Herod, they were fiercely hostile towards each other. So the meaning of the word ekthros in James 4:4 is clearly what I said, because it's used in Luke 23 the same way. And now James uses this word to express the feelings and emotions that God possesses towards a believer who transfers their devotion and passion from him back to the world. In fact, when James uses this word, all right, it lets us know that God takes this decision that we have made, if we've decided to turn from him, so personally that he views it as an act of war. And I realize, and I am familiar with the scriptures, Romans 8:31, if God be for us, who can be against? I am familiar with the scriptures that he will never leave us nor forsake us. If you look at that in the Amplified Bible, it really tells the force of the Greek more. It says, I will not ever leave you, nor forsake you, nor leave you alone. Okay, I'm aware of those scriptures. I stand on those scriptures. I believe those scriptures. I believe in the agape love of God, the undescribable, unimaginable for the human brain, ungraspable love of God. I realize those things are there. So if he loves us with a never-ending love, how can he fight against us? How can he become our enemy? Well, have you ever thought that it just could be that God wars maybe a little differently than how we war? I mean, we go into conflicts just to win, right? And to hurt other people. But we're talking about God here. And when we turn our affection from God back to the world, what happens is this. And please hear this. Our plans and our pursuits will suddenly be frustrated or even paralyzed. And all of a sudden, we stop succeeding in our endeavors because he lifts his hand off from our life and he stops blessing. In other words, he takes a step back. He doesn't attack us. He just takes a step back. You know what? When we turn our affection back to the world, you see, the truth is, you and I have no idea how much God blesses and causes our plans and pursuits to come to fruition. You have no idea how much the grace of God is in your life. You have no idea. We don't remember how much he has changed our situations and how we're walking in what we used to only dream of walking in. Are you with me this morning? And so God takes a step back. There's one thing you have to realize. God is forever working in the background of our lives. Forever working in the background. Blessing us in this world and protecting us from this world. Amen? Oh, come on. You should be even excited about that. I mean, we can be in this world but not affected by this world because of the blessing of God, because of the protection of God. But when the Christian stops serving God, that comes to an end. Did he decide that? No, you know what? You know, by turning away, we decided that. It's not that God is against you, and it's not that God doesn't want you to be blessed or to have you not have a lot of possessions. He made this world for our pleasure, amen? The thing that he's against is whatever takes his place in our hearts, okay? When the things of this world move from our hands into our hearts, that is the transaction that concerns God. In Matthew 6:24, Jesus said this, "No one can serve two masters, period. No one can do that. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Can't be done. According to the words of Jesus, it's just plain impossible. It's not within us. We can't give our hearts simultaneously to two masters. Can't be done. Impossible. That's a pretty clear word. However, mammon, well, hear this first. The interpretation or translation of the word mammon that we hear most often today is money. Am I right? You can't serve God in money. And that isn't necessarily wrong. However, mammon was an expression that was used by the Jewish community in the New Testament times to express the idea of worldliness. So when Jesus said it was impossible to serve God and mammon, he was actually saying this: it's impossible to serve both God and the world. Can't do it. You can try all you want, but you can't do it. It can't be done. And he said, you cannot serve God and mammon. The word serve is a Greek word which describes a servant or a slave who had become a servant or a slave, not just for a period of time, but for the rest of their lives, all right? Please understand that this servant or this slave's lifetime responsibility, say lifetime responsibility, was to service, if you will, their master with all of their attention, with all of their time, and all of their energy. They were there to help. They were there to assist and fulfill their master's wants and dreams to the exclusion of everything else. Their entire existence was to meet their master's needs or desires in whatever way the master asked or demanded of them. When Jesus told us, "You cannot serve God and mammon," he was telling us that both God, now please hear this, both God and the world would require time, attention, and energy. Do you agree with that? When you serve God, you don't just sit back and say, "I'm serving God." No, there's a lot of things that you do. There's ministry that you suddenly get involved in. There are personal things that you do in your quiet time. Your devotional time is something that's now in your life that wasn't there before. It takes time to have devotions with the Lord. It takes prioritizing. Come on. The thing was, he knew that there's just not enough of you and I to properly service both God and the world. It can't be done. So the choice has to be made. Which master are we going to serve? And, I'll just throw this in. I think in the beginning, at the point of salvation, it was really obvious what the choice was. And then for some reason, if you're like most people, somewhere along the line in your Christian walk, you begin to back off. You let a few things in that you wouldn't have let in before. You figure now you can handle those things because they won't do to you what they did before. And you end up compromising some of the things that you thought were very, very important. You see, the work of God needs to be service with prayer, all right? It needs to be service with obedience and repentance, and as we learned last week, with worship. Worship takes time, people. It does. If a believer chooses to serve mammon or worldliness, okay, instead of God, they will have to turn their attention and their devotion to the world. Remember, impossible, can't do. Can't do them both. And just like serving God requires time, attention, and worship, the world demands absolutely the same thing from you. So it always gets me. It kind of makes me pause when people say to me, "Hey, so-and-so is a committed Christian," or "so-and-so isn't really all that committed." And you know why it gets me? Because it's an impossibility. You can't be a non-committed Christian. You can't be a part-time Christian. You can't be a Christian on Sunday mornings looking like you're the most spiritual thing in the pew or the seat, if you have a church that has seats. It doesn't work. All right. Someone can't be a non-committed Christian. I mean, it's either 100% Jesus or it's 100% the world. You can't split your time between serving God and serving the world. I don't know who needs to hear that this morning. You would think that everybody here knows that, but there's somebody or somebodies that need to hear that this morning. You know, that's why Jesus said it isn't possible. He's in effect saying, don't even try it. Don't even for a moment think that you can serve this and then serve me. You can't. I don't care if you're super Christian. So let me ask you this morning. Are you ready?
Yeah.
All right. Who are you serving or servicing in your life right now? The answer really can be determined by the next question. Number two, what requires most of your time and attention and devotion? And then number three, you know, this morning, can you truthfully say that you're giving God your fullest attention? Fullest attention. And is God really the chief priority in your life? Or would you have to confess that, you know, worldly pursuits or possessions, worldly pursuits or possessions and even success consume your thoughts and your energies? And maybe even it's your money. Does your money consume your thoughts? That doesn't consume mine because there's not much to think about. But does it? If you're consumed with God, as everybody should be, right? Is that a true statement? See, Jesus isn't just for old ladies and babies and pastors, okay? I'm in good company, all right? It isn't just for that. It's for everybody. If you're as consumed with God as you really should be, all of the other things will take a lower place in your list of priorities, whether it be going here, going there, and not going, oh God, here I go to the house of the Lord. Okay? So stop and ask yourself this morning, what do I put my energy into more than anything else in my life? And honestly, your answer will probably tell you who you are really serving. James 4:6 now tells us that God takes a stand against a believer who turns his devotion to the world and becomes worldly. And it says this, but he gives more grace, therefore he says God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. The word resist is the Greek word antitasso, which is, again, a military term, all right? That means to militarily order oneself against someone. This is no accident. This is no fly-by-night plan of resistance, but a well-planned and prepared resistance. Like a military commander, God reviews the situation, and then he decides how to resist and frustrate the things this believer is trying to achieve. And by doing this, and this is what we have to understand, oh, but how can a loving God hear this? Hopefully, by doing this, it will bring that person back to a place of surrender to the Lord. When a Christian finds himself in this position, you know, where things aren't going right, everything is going wrong, you know, they can't really rebuke the devil all day long, or they can do that if they want to, but it won't be the devil that they're really having trouble with. The problem is not the devil. The problem is God and their relationship or lack thereof with him. I'm not saying, oh, God, help me. I am not saying that if you've got cancer, if you've got, God does not use sickness to get your attention. Okay? God does not bring you pain to make sure to get you, you know, to get you to look at him. We have enough stuff going on in our own life that when God lifts his hands or when God steps back, that they go wrong. I mean, he doesn't even hardly have to try. Am I right? But rebuking the devil will be to no avail, because their problem is a stubborn love of God. All right? The stubborn love of God. But as terrible as the resistance sounds, it's actually a manifestation of God's great grace and his never-ending love. Because by blocking our way and resisting our choices and endeavors, the Holy Spirit is trying to get our attention and bring us to that sweet place of brokenness where we confessed our sin and we had fellowship with God, and he wants more than anything for that to be restored. You see, God is so passionate. Say, he's so passionate. No, say it like you mean it. God is so passionate,
so passionate
about your relationship with him that he's not willing to share you with the world. Plainly put, I know God is married to the backslider, right? But he views backsliding as adultery. Well, that's too much, but that can't be. Well, you know what? All relationships that go through an adulterous situation don't break up. They're still married. Do you understand what I say? What I'm saying? So God is still married to you, even though you find yourself in that position. So just let me say this today, okay? I would suggest that you take a good look at your life, because I can't. And neither can anybody else. It has to be an inward look. It has to be something you have decided to really take care of, okay? And make sure that your priorities are where they need to be. You know, it's so easy to let our priorities slip. And when we let our priorities slip, the world comes back in. Intentionally, unintentionally. I would love to say, I know what it's like to backslide. And I was in the ministry, okay? I know what it's like to backslide. And I know he still held on to me, and I know he still loved me. And I know things happened the way they did, and he grabbed a hold of me and pulled me back from the gates of hell. But it still took a choice. That's saying nothing for me, because he's the one that made me want to choose, right? Solomon says something. He says it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. You know, it's those little things in your life that you let back in, and intentionally let back in, because, hey, they're just these little bitty things. But it's those little things that can spoil the vine. In other words, it's those little things that can take you from where you are to where you shouldn't be, that can take your history and not leave it as history, that make it suddenly become your present situation. Researching this message has made me take a closer look at my own life to make sure my life is aligned with the Lord and not with the world around me. So I'd ask you to please do the same. And I don't know if this is a result of going to what we did, but I was in the presence of the Lord. I mean, for me, when you're in the presence of the Lord, nothing is greater. But for me, to be in the presence of the Lord and not have any responsibility for anything that's going around me, that's really neat. And God can do things in your heart and in your mind. And it didn't matter that I had Jireh written on my shirt, okay? The Word of God is there for you and I so that we can be, quote, successful, so that we can know God, so that we can, again, get an idea of who he is and what he is. And even those verses that are tough, and I don't think you can get a whole lot tougher than adulterers and adulteresses. Can you? I don't know about you, but I'm really glad that God hates divorce, even in adulterous situations like this. Because he holds on to you. And I know you didn't come to church to hear this today. And I know that probably all you can think about is the snacks in the back or the beef in the stove, oven. But I've been in this long enough to know, if I don't know this much, I think I get in trouble. I've been in this long enough to know that when God has said, preach this to the people, and I go through it and I try to soften it and I try to make it lighter and easier to stomach, and I have to go back and change it back to what it was. But what is really the crux of this whole message is that we can step off the path and God steps away from us. Actually, we step away from God, okay? But then he draws us back, all right? He draws us back. It's like what we learned in the series, His House. You know, we got saved because of him? Come on. You know, we got everything because of him. And it is so much him. I mean, and I'm not a Calvinist, okay? You know, I'm Arminian. You know, I believe it's all God and I believe it's all us, okay? But I would ask you just to do the same for your own personal good. Because the Bible also has this verse that is probably the scariest verse of the Bible. And it talks about you and I deceiving ourselves. That means we've totally bought and paid for and believe what we believe. Sometimes we have to take a look. Sometimes we have to examine. Sometimes we have to look back and see what it is in our life that maybe should change or maybe should get back out of our lives. And I could talk about this all day, but I'm going to just have you, if you would, stand with me, please. And I've got a confession that we're going to go through, and I would just ask you to repeat after me this declaration, if you will. How many of you love God? How many of you are still like me? Sorry. All right. I declare. Like you believe it, come on. I declare that I am, was, and still am on fire for Jesus Christ. Number two. I declare nothing means more to me. Come on. Nothing means more to me than pleasing Jesus every day of my life. And living to serve Him and do His will. Really shout this one. I declare I am alive to God and dead to the world around me. One more. I declare I am a citizen of heaven, living with eternity at the forefront of my mind. I declare this by faith in Jesus' name. Now shout it. Amen. 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 And amen. Give the Lord a hand clap, don't you? By that I mean a praise.